Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
So good to see you today. Let us read the word of the Lord. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he loves us. Well, before we begin, let us pray. God, I thank you for everything you have given to us today. I thank you for your word, and that you have given us your word to testify of you and your nature, and to give us what we need, everything that we need to live in our lives. I thank you that you have given us every spiritual blessing, and that most of all that you have given us of your love. For it is your kindness, and it is only because of your kindness that we stand that I yet stand here today. I thank you for your love. And I pray that this would be edifying, that any falsehood would fall from the sermon in your name. In Jesus' name, amen. So this passage, 1 John 4, 12 through 19, speaks about love. Everyone likes love. And you know, the kind of love I like is perfect love. I do like when things are perfect. I like when engines run perfectly. I really like it when, you know, my plans go perfectly, which thank God he has. He's like on me and my friend's trip to Billings, he was very good. Everything went on time, everything went perfectly. It's just, I really love when things go perfect. And so, it's very interesting to see perfect love. Yeah, it's very intriguing to someone who loves the idea of perfection. In fact, you see it in several places throughout the Bible, not just from John, but also from Paul and Jesus himself, the idea of perfection and love being very close together, as though the key to a perfect Christian life lies in love. And so, in this passage, we're given the, where John the Apostle talks about perfection in love. It has a very easy takeaway. It has a very, I suppose, your actionable verse is right there. And that is that we are to love one another. So let's get that out of the way. Let's get the action out of the way right now. In 1 John 4, verse 21, "And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." And so, this passage is telling us that we must love others. And so I think that is something we can take away and do in our week. And we will find perfection in that. This is the perfect love.
So now that we have the action out of the way, let's go into something a little more theological. Let's expound upon the word. Let's get into the deeper things of this. I mean, love my neighbor, like, as Hathaway would say, what is love? So, let us go ahead and define our terms first. In 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, we will have the we have an excellent description of what love does. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things. It hopes all things, and it endures all things. And so, we see that love has some very specific actions. And each of these things would be a good predicate. As you're living your Christian life, just say, you know, go through the love chapter. See if your actions are conforming to this. Make certain that your life is representative of love. But this love is very specifically, very associated with charity. This is not marital love. This is not precisely brotherly love. This is charity, as frequently seen in the King James. This is just the love that Christians should have for everyone else in the church and for everyone in the world. We should desire people's best. Love can quite simply be said to be wanting the best for people, according to the scriptures, according to what God says, just desiring their best outcome. In totality as well, it's not just wanting people to have, you know, giving someone $5 so they can buy some Everclear is not precisely love, but it is desiring their best outcome over the course of their lives as well. And as we see in 1 John 4:16, God himself is love. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So, God is love. And so, it's very interesting among God's attributes. This is a little esoteric, so bear with me if it's hard to understand. But rare among God's attributes, God is the embodiment of love. Whereas in many of his other attributes, he is how do I describe it? He is not justice, per se. God is not the embodiment of justice. God is the embodiment of righteousness. That is, right judgment. God is known as holy. That is, he is set apart. But he is not known as... But God is not the embodiment of holiness. And thank God, because if he was set apart in every single way, there would be no way to get close to him. He is definitely set apart. But interestingly, he is love. He is desiring our best outcome. It is integral to his very nature, his desire for us, his desire for our best outcome. But it's important that we remember to take God's love. Because there are loves that are not quite correct. I can love to go over to the old casino and go ahead and gamble away all my money. You know, I might love that. But again, love is array. It has a direction. If we love God and we love others, we desire their best things. We are not, however, told to love the world. I was really fascinated by Jesus' prayer to his disciples and to for his disciples and to every believer. He says, I do not pray for this world. He does not even wish for the world's best, for the world and the world system and all the kind of evil things involved with that. But he does love people, and he loves us. He loves believers. He wants our best outcome. And we too should remember that although we are to love one another and love people and want their best outcome and love God, desiring with our whole heart that we are not to love the world. There are a lot of, especially with the pride and the homosexuals, they say that it's just love. But not all love is to be the Christian's goal, because not all love. Because you can love the world, and you can love yourself, but this is not what God wants for us. Let us look into friendship with the world in James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses. What a way to start a verse. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So, we cannot and should not love the world and the systems therein. Let us look at 1 John 2:15-16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Oh, sorry. Verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And that's true. You cannot love the world and love your neighbor at the same time. There are two different ways to go. Let's say I just do the, if I'm doing the lust of the flesh, I love my flesh above all else. If I do the lust of the eyes, I love the thoughts of my mind above all else. If I have the pride of life, it is just a narcissism incarnate. I just care about myself. But none of this is what God wants for us. And none of this is loving. My brothers and sisters, do not love the world or anything of the world. If you see someone loving the world, repent! You must turn away from it. You must go back and love God alone and love people alone. Because this is what should be our focus. This should be the direction of our love. God. I remember one time me and Sam outside of Harvest Foods. This great young lady, she put it so succinctly. We're to love God above. We're to love the people. You see how it makes a cross. His love comes out. All others. We should remember to point our love towards God. And use what we know from the scriptures to love those around us. This is a proper application of this. So let us turn to God, the author of love. Do you ever notice how if you hang around certain people, you begin to gain some of their attributes? I know it was very scary, you know, like seeing my sisters, because hung out with their husbands, every once in a while, you just hear them say something that just sounds a lot like their husband. If you hang out with people, it will rub off on you, and you begin to take some of their attributes. And the same happens when we are with God. We begin to, when we spend time with God, His love will begin to show, and we'll begin to express His love. So let's go see a little bit more about, and so I would encourage you, if you find in yourself lack of love, I suggest that you attempt to come close to God. This is the only way you can achieve it. Because one way you cannot achieve it is through the law. You cannot simply create a bunch of rules in order to lead yourself to perfectly love others. That is because there is no perfection from the law, that is, rules. Let us go to Hebrews 7:11. Therefore, if perfection were under the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? So Jesus was called according to the order of Melchizedek, another known priest in the Bible that did not come from the line of Aaron. Aaron is a symbol of the law and everything within. Essentially, the law will not help you to become perfect. You cannot just make a bunch of rules in your life. You cannot just, you know, make a day planner and just perfectly schedule it to give you perfection, or even perfectly love others. The law itself is perfect in a way, though. What the law does is it shows us our need. It shows us our imperfections, because that is its goal. Let us go to Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It was a necessity to have the law so that we could see that we were sinners. We could see this relational need within ourselves for God. And so it is perfect only in that. And so it is perfect that it leads us to Christ, the author and the perfecter of love. And how great that love is. Let us go to John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay one's life down for his friends. There is no greater emblem of love. There's no greater show of love than how Jesus died for us on the cross, when He took the weight of all of our sins. Is that not the greatest expression of His love? Doesn't it just... This is how He showed us that He loved us, is that He was willing to die for us. And so as Christians, we should take that, and we can give that to others as well. If someone loved you so much that he died for you, that is an exceptional show. If you have looked at the law and you have found yourself wanting, you have found yourself a sinner, you see that relational need within you, I ask that you go towards someone who does love you, who actually cares about you. Draw nigh unto God. Come close to God. Because He is someone who will not let you down. Knowing more about God's nature is an excellent thing. Because as we know God's nature and we know God's love, it will cast out our fear. Because as it says in 1 John, perfect love casts out fear. Knowing that God was willing to die for you makes things a little different in your relationship. You can talk to God about your failings, and you can come to God with that. because you know what he has done for you. And so, in fact, love has been perfected among us in this, that we might have boldness in the day of judgment, that we can come before God and talk to him directly. And not only did he give everything for you, but God wants to be close to you. He wants to save you from your troubles, and he wants to be close to you, and he wants to abide in you. God's desire to be close to us is seen throughout Scripture. Let us go to Genesis 5:4 for an example of two people that he walked with. Thank you. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Let us also see the example of Noah in Genesis 6:9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And interestingly, this is seen as a third time as a command to all believers that we should walk humbly with our God. Let us go to Micah 6:8, very classic verse. I always get lost in the minor prophets. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So it's very fascinating. We know even in the Old Testament, God's desire to walk with us. He's not so holy and aloof that he's off in his heavenly places and he just wants us to do our best. No, he is walking with us. He is with us through whatever trials and tribulations we go through. In fact, God not just wants to walk with us, he wants to abide within us. Well, you don't get much closer than that, do you? In 1 John 4, 12-13, we see, 1 John 4, verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And so the work of the Holy Spirit is simply God within us, working out God's will. Allowing us to express love, mercy, faith, grace. All of the gifts of the Spirit are just attributes of God expressed through us. I have a small addendum here. I've added and so in talking about how the Holy Spirit is within us and how it works, we can then go to 1 John 4:17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And so, we're getting back to perfection. And this is, and as we see here, perfect love casts out fear. Specifically, it casts out the fear that causes torment. I did a little bit of searching into the words here. The torment is simply a negative judgment. You know, if someone is thrown into jail for, you know, I don't know, tomfoolery, I guess, this would be their torment. They're being put in jail. Judgment can also mean just the opinion of a judge, but this specifically is a negative opinion from a judge. And so in reading verse 17 through 18, there's a couple of ways to take this. The first way is that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, and that this judgment is simply our persecution from people around us. Let's say Paul's persecution by when he was thrown into jail. This is a little bit weak. There may be some truth to it, but I find it hard to interpret it wholly. I think a better interpretation is that the day of judgment is the day of judgment from God. And so this would be speaking about eternal security. Or this is augmenting it. How are we going to have security in our faith in the day of judgment before God? I believe this because Jesus did speak about a day of judgment in several times throughout the scripture. Notably, let's go to Luke 10, 13 through 14. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. So I believe that this is the day of judgment that God is going to give to us. And so, as we see in 1 John, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. I believe that this is the day of judgment before God. This boldness, as a word, is talking about the boldness as in the ability to speak, to be really frank, as it were, to just come up and talk with, say, your best friend. This is the kind of boldness. It's more just an expressiveness, the ability to speak. If you were in a courtroom, it would be the ability to talk to the judge. And so, if we have boldness in the day of judgment, this can be interpreted as we know our position in Christ, that the Holy Spirit, that we can know our position in Christ, because as He is, so are we in this world. When God looks at us, does He look and He see us? Or does He look and see the sacrifice that Jesus has done for us? Because if God looks at us and He sees the sacrifice that Jesus has made, we can come with boldness before God. And we can ask Him. We can bring our petitions to God, because He has forgiven us. So the Holy Spirit being within us will comfort us and will help us to pray before God. And it's absolutely necessary for proper prayer. And it also is an indication of our salvation, that we can stay forever with our Savior. In 1 John 3:24, he says, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. By this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." And again, in Romans 8, 14 through 16. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God.
For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again, under fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So my brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit and his effects, it is our guarantee. It's, if anyone watched the Willy Wonka movie, it's the golden ticket that gets you in there. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee of God's salvation. If he is within us, God does not see us for our sins. He sees us for the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us. And thank God for that. Also, it's interesting that Romans, a writing of Paul, also talks about that the Holy Spirit within us helps us to not fear. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Essentially, because we have the Holy Spirit, we can talk to God with perfect clarity, not being as... And he does not look at us for the sinners that we are, but for the sacrifice that Jesus has made. And thank God for that. How could we speak before God if it wasn't for that? Thank God for his Holy Spirit. And there's a reason for the Holy Spirit and the guarantee therein. In 1 John 5:13, he says, "These things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So that is the reason for the Holy Spirit's guarantee, so we will know it, and we will continue in our faith. So, as I talk about eternal security, it's important, and I was thinking of when we're talking about it, if someone has a question for you, am I saved? One important thing not to do is give a eternal, this is a statement from Joe, a long time ago, do not give a eternal security answer to a am I saved question. Because the guarantee of our faith is the Holy Spirit and the fruits thereof. And so I would, if someone asks, am I saved? There is a concern still. As verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. If someone is still fearing about their salvation, there's an indication that they have not been made perfect in love. It's not saying that they are unsaved. It's not saying that there's no hope for them. It just says that they're not quite perfect yet. They have not quite completed it yet. And so I would advise if someone asks, am I saved? Just come alongside them. Because they need some time to complete... to complete their perfection in love so that they would know the Holy Spirit, and that they have this guarantee of our salvation. So this is not theologically significant. It's just something I thought was neat, in a way, what I'm about to read. So this is just a bit of poetry, a little bit of art, in the Bible that I thought was very, very precious to me. Let's read the first section. No one has seen, notice the description of no person has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And so we see that this, and by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Holy Spirit. Or otherwise, the way that we see God is through love, through the love that he has shown us throughout our life, through the love of other believers. This is how we see God. No one has seen God at any time, but we can see his love.
And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in God, and God in him. So love is how we see God. Now the next section. They are inverted. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. So when we see love, we can in a way see God. But when God looks at us, he sees the sacrifice of Jesus Christ instead. It's very humbling to see how God sees us in this way. And thank God for that. God does not see us in our sins, but instead Jesus in his sacrifice. All right. So now lastly, after all of this, we see how God abides in us, and we are supposed to abide in Christ. That this longing to be close to God is a massive part of love and our faith. And so I would like to give one last admonition. An admonition is a strong command given by someone. My admonition is to draw close to God. Now, there is a way that you can live the Christian faith by simply doing the right things, by going to work on time, you know, just being a real 9-to-5er, just doing your work perfectly and believing that that is the totality of faith. And that is, it's a trap that you can fall into. I've fallen into it myself. Forgive me. So if you're doing right things without drawing close to God, just doing it like a job, trying to win his favor, you know, get your minimum wage from God, or it's a terrible thing, way to look at life and your spiritual life. Not loving your Lord or brethren in truth, you are in peril. Because if you are not abiding in Christ, you are not abiding in love. What I admonish you to do today is to remember in your Christian faith that your first desire should be to draw close unto God and to love him first. Let us see 1 Corinthians 1, 13, 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. My friend, there is no way to please God without love. And so let us not fall into that trap, but instead draw nigh unto God. If you ever do fall into this trap, do not worry, there is a way out. In Revelation 2, 4 through 5, in John's letter to the churches, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, wrong verse. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. My friends,
abide in God. And love for Christ and his brethren. Let that be your prime mover. Your only motivation, as it were. Your first motivation, as it were. If you've fallen in just doing works, doing things perfectly, just do your first works again and love God again. Because love is perfected in action. Because when our motives are love for God and love for his people, and then we act out on that, on the love of God, our love is perfected or completed. I've been saying perfection a lot today. The word in Greek is a little closer to completed, something that, you know, it is hard for a farmer to wrap his mind around, because, you know, next year you've got to do the same dang thing. But, and so love is completed when we take that love and we do things unto others. As love is God's prime mover and motivation, it should be ours as well. When love is our motive and expressed, it is perfect, as Jesus showed us. So I'll close on two different verses, and then we can go ahead and have our final song. The two verses, two passages, are 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10, and John 15, 1 through 3. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. And lastly, the words of Jesus. I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Let us pray. God, I thank you for everyone here today, for the family of God. Lord, I thank you for all of your blessings, mostly for your love. Thank you for the love that you've shown to me and all the kindness that you've shown. Lord, I pray that you would work in each of our lives, that we would be able to express the love that you've shown unto us. I thank you for your immense kindness. I pray for forgiveness for every way in which I have failed today. I thank you for your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all stand.